Okay. So hello everyone, and welcome to the 52nd edition of the Biblical Pod. As you guys know, the Biblical Pod is a weekly discussion where we choose a topic from the Holy Bible, the Word of God. We go to the Bible to see what God says about the topic, and we discuss some of the things that are written in the Word about it in the hope of us getting a better understanding and us seeing how we could use this understanding our daily lives. I'm Gary. I will host today's discussion. To start off the discussion today, we have Jen. We also have Eric. We have Avalon. And of course, yours truly. Now, every week, as you know, we choose a different topic from one of our members of the group. And this week, it's yours truly, my turn to choose. And I decided to choose the Holy Spirit as my topic, the Holy Spirit. Why did I choose the Holy Spirit? Because I think that this topic would benefit all of us. So hopefully we will all benefit from today's session. Not that the others were not for the benefit of all, but I think that this one is really special in terms of the choice of topic. So, the Holy Spirit, what is your understanding of the Holy Spirit? I want us to start by each of us giving an idea of what is our understanding of the Holy Spirit. So I'm throwing it out there to everyone.
Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Spirit, like, my spirit is a peaceful spirit. I think. Oh, peace. So I think the Holy Spirit is God's spirit. Whether he has a peaceful spirit or warlike spirit, whatever spirit, is God's spirit. That is the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I'm going to say Eric, because he's always so quiet.
Yes.
I was waiting for you.
You have a patient spirit.
To me, it's a little bit the same thing. Like the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's to me, it's my friend. I can talk to him. I can ask him when I have some issue, and every day I try to talk with him. And I know that he's guiding my life. And well, I would like to grow in this relationship with him. But to me, basically, the Spirit of God.
Interesting, the Spirit of God. So one person said, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Eric says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, but he also says that it's like his friend too as well. What about Jen? What does Jen see?
Jen has a lot to say. So you know, I'll try to keep it concise because I'm never going to talk about all the different aspects.
This is right up your alley.
I also agree that it's the Spirit of God, but it's also the breath of God in our lives. It brings us spiritual life. Mm-hmm. It's a gift from God. It's truth. It's comfort. It's so many different aspects. It's the like down payment on our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance. Like, I think it's such a large topic. I'm curious to see where we go, which aspect we pick tonight.
It's a good way to put it, because there's so many different ways we could go with this. Huh?
Yeah.
That's great. That's great. Okay. I'm going to share with you, obviously, through the Bible study, what is my take on the Holy Spirit, my understanding, and we will all discuss our understanding and see how we could grow that way. But it's good to see a variation of answers and what the Holy Spirit is to you. Let's start with Genesis 1:2, right at the top of the Bible. God wastes absolutely no time in talking about his Holy Spirit. He doesn't beat around the bush for long. You know, he virtually says it in the second line of the Bible. He starts talking about his Spirit. All right, so let's read Genesis 1. We could read verses 1 and 2.
Which translation are we reading?
Which one you guys want to choose? Let's go to the NIV. Is the NIV the one that analyzes?
Yes.
Analyze NLT.
NLT, sorry. So let's try the NLT. Unless somebody wants to pick another version. I'm fine with anyone.
I just noticed that, I guess, the NASB updated. They have like a 1995 version and a new version. Yeah. I was like, whoa, what's going on here?
You saw that last week. And Anna was like, what's happening here?
Yeah.
Just your reaction.
Sorry, I was like, did my app update and I didn't realize?
All right, so let's go with the NLT, all right? The New Living Translation. Okay. All right, I'll read first. Or maybe I'll ask someone to read for us. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1.
Eric, go ahead then. You're waving. Just read.
I'm sorry.
Okay, from the verse 1?
Yeah, verses 1 and 2.
Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters.
Okay, good. So we see from the word go, God doesn't waste any time at all here. He tells us straight up. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and then he says the condition that it was in. And then he tells us the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I love this so much because, you know, the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. I've already asked you, what is your thought on the Holy Spirit? But to help us understand the Holy Spirit, I want us to talk a little bit about a completely different topic, or what might appear to be a different topic to you, and that is physics. Let's talk a little bit about physics. Now, I don't know, is anybody here a physicist? Eric, Jen?
I think Eric might be closer than I am.
Can you repeat?
Physics, if you are a physicist.
Physicist.
That is a physicist basically is a person who is an expert in physics.
I'm trying to find the French word.
Okay, yeah, that'll be useful for him. And why does he look it up? I am not a physicist, so I'm subject to correction with some of the things that I'm going to say. That's why I'm asking, because I could get help from anyone here who would be a physicist. We could get some help from them as we go along. But this is mm-hmm. You got it, Eric?
I just sent what I think the translation is.
Are you a physicist, Eric?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Yes. I really like physics in the high school.
Okay, great. So we will talk a little bit about physics today.
Only smart kids like physics.
Yes. Yes, a bunch of geeks here. Jen, Eric, and I'm half of one.
That's right.
Okay, so I call myself a half geek, half man. So we're talking a little bit about physics because I think physics will help us to understand the Spirit of God. I know this is probably completely out of the dimension that you may have expected us to go in, but I mean, we will share all the thoughts. So God, I believe, is the greatest physicist of all time. Hard luck, Eric. You're not. All right? God, although everybody says it's Einstein or whoever, God is the greatest physicist of all time. God is an expert in physics. In fact, God created physics. Okay? He's the one who actually created physics. And physicists deal with the application or the study of energy and matter and how they interact. Energy and matter and how they interact. So when we think of energy, we think of fuel, okay? And they use the terms interchangeably. They say energy and fuel, they kind of claim that they're more or less the same, although physicists know that they're different. But in kind of normal parlance, normal human understanding, we think of fuel as energy or energy as fuel. But I think it's important for us to understand that you have a process in physics where you have combustion, okay, which is like burning, all right? And it involves water, it involves fuel, and it involves heat, okay? When you have oxygen and heat, and oxygen and fuel, when they come together, they make heat, or they have a reaction that causes heat and light. Now, I don't want to get too complicated, but it's just a basic understanding of that process, which is very important, I think, when we're looking at the Spirit of God to understand how the Spirit of God works. So I want us to go to Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, which are two verses that we read some time ago. We spent a lot of time on these over the last 2 or 3 weeks. Matthew 3. So let's go to Matthew 3 and see what it says. Maybe we ask Jen this time to read for us. Jen, wait. I didn't get there as yet.
I got time to take notes then. I'll write down
you probably read it 3 times already.
Yeah, I read it. I typed the first reference. So good.
Okay, so let's read Matthew 3, 11 and 12.
Okay. I baptize with water. In my mind, I'm reading the King James.
Yes,
I baptize with water to those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay, so what we see here is John is saying he baptizes with water, but someone who's coming is coming to baptize with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and fire. And it was interesting to me the similarities between that and the fact that you have water and you have fuel that come together in a reaction and produce heat. Just some thoughts for now. We'll make a lot more sense as we go along. So we're understanding how that whole combustion works. So to me, the Holy Spirit is like the fuel of God or the energy of God. It lights us up with the energy of God. So I see the Holy Spirit as energy. Fire is like a combustion product. Water is like a combustion product. You can't produce energy with just water. It has to, it's not fuel. No matter how they try to make water fuel, water doesn't become fuel. You have to add something to it, as Eric would tell us, in order to make fuel. And the Holy Spirit is like the energy of God, as far as I see it, because it's like the fuel. The Holy Spirit is the fuel of God, or to be more precise, the energy of God. Of course, fuel is a type of energy, if you put it so. Fuel is like a type of energy, but fuel is not the only type of energy. You know, energy happens and it produces fuel, the process, and then you have things happening. So again, this is how I see the Spirit of God, as something that produces the energy in us to be able, for us to be able to do God's work. Because energy is something that enables something to work. When you have these chemical reactions, it spurs you to be able to work. And the Spirit of God does that in us. So you see, the Spirit of God moves over the waters. It's like God's energy was over the waters, moving through the waters. And when we are baptized with the Spirit, God's energy comes into us. When the apostles and the disciples were like scared in a room, and then the Spirit came down from heaven, they became bold. because that energy took full control of them, and that spirit fueled them. God's spirit is what I think fuels us. That's why when we have God's spirit in us, we can't sit in a corner and just mope. It's the fuel that drives us to do God's work. Let's go to Galatians 5:22-26. Galatians 5:22-26. Okay. I'm gonna ask Jen to read again here, and okay. Avlan, don't worry, I'm not leaving you out. But...
it's okay, I'm okay with that, all right.
All right. But before reading from verses 22, although I want to focus on those, let's start at verse 13, okay?
13? Okay.
Yes.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters.
Version? Oh, sorry, I have the wrong version.
I was like, wait, I thought.
Let me just get a New Living Translation quickly. Sorry about that.
No problem.
All right. Okay, go ahead.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then
so
you
hold on
be-
one second. Let that energy from God guide your lives. Go ahead.
Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses.
Okay, hold on one second. Anna, we're reading Galatians 5. Welcome, we're reading Galatians 5.
Hi, everyone. Sorry for being late.
Yeah, that's okay. We're reading Galatians 5, and Jen just read up to verse 18. So she'll continue from here, and then I'll just give you a little brief then.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, hold on a second, all right? So Anna, what we've covered so far is everyone told us about their view of what the Holy Spirit is, okay? Just quickly, I would ask you, what is your view of the Holy Spirit?
I find that a really difficult question to explain. I don't know, to me, it's like, it's the Spirit of Christ that, you know, that he has left in me. He has left the earth, and that's what he's left in me if I'm a part of him.
Okay. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think that's probably the best way to describe it. But I'm really curious, and I was really looking forward to this study to find out more, because I find it a really difficult topic.
Okay. So just to summarize, if you guys don't mind, just for Anna's benefit, what we covered so far is everybody gave their view. You know, Jen and Eric said, Avalon and Eric said that they viewed the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit of God. All right, and Jen elaborated a little more that it's so much more than just one thing, there's one dimension, and said she was interested in which direction we would go in. And then I started with the process. What I was looking at, or what we're looking at, is we're going in a slightly different direction, and we did a small lesson in physics to understand the Spirit of God. I know you would jump like that, because it wasn't, why physics? And we saw that Eric is a bit of a physicist, so he has a better understanding of of this ISU. So he's there to correct me if I'm saying anything wrong. But why I wanted to go to physics is because when we look at how energy is created, how energy works, you would see that there are combustion products that come together to create energy. Okay? And you see in that process,
I don't know if this is a good time to tell you that I failed physics in eighth grade and had to repeat eighth grade because of physics. Just letting you know.
But since God is the greatest physicist, he's also the greatest physician. But since God is the greatest physicist, when he teaches us something, he makes it simple. So we're breaking this down very, very simple if we could understand it. So bear with me a little bit with it. So you have usually, when you have these reactions produce something. But the important thing to remember for the moment is that in some form, you have energy with physics. And what is energy? That's very difficult for people to describe or to understand. But energy takes all kinds of different forms, okay? Energy takes all kinds of different forms. There's energy in the world. There's a certain amount of energy in the world. And that energy cannot be increased or decreased. That energy just takes different forms. So like when you have the atoms splitting and you have a nuclear reaction, that is not the doing away of energy or the increase of energy. It's just energy taking a different form. The volume of energy or the amount of energy remains the same in the world, okay? The point that I'm raising is that you have reactions. It's interesting that if you take water by itself is not a fuel. Water is water. Gas is a fuel, but water by itself is not a fuel. Water has to interact with something to generate a fuel, and then that fuel has to be lit. Now, we went to Matthew 3, 11 and 12, which we did the other day, where we saw that John was baptizing with water. And he said, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So I kind of drew that analogy in terms of energy, because water by itself is one thing that deals with your past. But the Holy Spirit is the energy of God as I see it. Of course, I can't limit the Holy Spirit to the energy of God, but that's the energy of God that fuels us. It enables us to do things. It empowers us. Okay? And fire is something else that we will talk about a little later on. So for me, the Spirit of God is like the energy of God, the fuel of God. Now, people say the fuel and energy, they're the same thing, but they're not. They're slightly different. To the normal person, it's similar, but it's a little different. So I just want you to keep that in mind. So I don't want to say that the Spirit of God is the fuel of God. I prefer to say it's like the energy of God. And we will see a little more and try to understand it as we go along. So understand that we're talking about the fuel of God, the energy of God. All right? And we went then to this verse that Jen is now reading, which is Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26. So Jen, you could continue.
Okay. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things.
Okay, so hold on. So the Holy Spirit, to me, lights us up. It fuels us. So the Holy Spirit, the energy produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It produces love. It produces all those things that Jen read, because it's the fuel of God. It lights us up with that energy, the energy that enables us to produce things, because that's what energy does. Energy is almost like anything that works. Like energy is like if you put a spring and then you let it go, it just bursts out. Or if you split the atom, then you could get an explosion where it blows up. So when God's Spirit comes into us, It's supposed to give us the energy to do God's work. It's all about the work of God and that energy to do it. That's what enables us. It's like how the disciples, they were sitting in a room almost like scared before when Christ left. And then boom, he came back. The Spirit took control of them. They got the energy from the Spirit and they just rose up and they started to preach the word and the excitement was there. So that's what we say. So the Holy Spirit empowers us. It sparks us. It gives us a springboard. It gives us an injection. It fuels us to produce the following fruit. Love. Jen, what are they? The fruit?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another.
Great. So guys, God's Spirit fuels us, or it gives us God's energy. The energy comes from God. And again, I want to say it fuels us. It ignites us to produce fruit. That's what it's supposed to do. And the more fuel we have in us is the more fruit we would produce. Because that's what the Spirit is there for. It's not to be dormant. It's not to sit in a corner. It's not to be impressed with, oh, wow, we have fuel in us. If we have fuel and we're doing and it's serving no purpose, then what's the purpose of the fuel? So it's important to me for us to understand fuel is anything that produces energy. The Holy Spirit produces energy in us. And that's the energy of God that we get. It's not to produce energy for Gary. It's to produce God's energy. The energy that it produces can never be quenched. And this is where I like to look at the analogy for all the energy issues that we have in the world. You guys know about fossil fuels and climate change. You know, that fuel is producing energy. But the fossil fuels, they produce energy, but what they do, they contaminate the environment. So they're not perfect forms of energy. They're horrible forms of energy because they pollute the environment. And those forms of energy have significant limits. But the energy of God's Spirit is forever. It can never be eliminated. The fuel goes on and on and on and on. That fuel keeps going. And so once we are engineered with God's energy, we're never going to stop. We're never going to contaminate the environment with God's energy. So people like Bernie Saunders, and they wouldn't be able to complain, because the whole system is going to be a system fueled by the real energy. This is the perfect energy of God, not the kind of, even now, we're moving away from fossil fuels in the world and going to other forms of energy. And they tell you that these other forms of energy have what? Zero carbon emissions, okay? And people say, oh, great, zero carbon emissions. But that's not completely correct. They have zero carbon emissions when you use them. But in the production of those forms of energy, there are emissions that are polluting the environment. The science is just not at the level to tell you how much damage that is doing to the world. And that's just an analogy I'm throwing. But with God's Spirit, with God's energy, we have no fear that there's any polluting. It's the perfect form of energy. And ultimately, I believe it is the energy that will fuel the entire universe in totality in a perfect state, an energy that will never contaminate. So when you drink of that fuel, you are energized forever. When that energy comes into you, as a guarantee that God gives you, it will never be quenched. The Holy Spirit can never be quenched. that will remain energized forever. Let's go to one more scripture here for now, which is a really interesting one. I don't even think I wrote it down, but I will try and see if I could pull it up very quickly. It's a really, really powerful scripture that deals with it. In the meantime, I'll just ask you for your comments so far. Any comments so far? Anna?
I really like the description of it as a fuel or as an energy. I never looked at it that way. And it would be interesting because you say we can never, once it's there, we can never, like, it will never stop running. It's like the best version of sustainable energy, I guess. It will never run out. But then it's interesting, like, what do we do to activate it? Because, you know, there's times in our lives when we're really falling more into the things that Jen just read, you know, into our sinful nature.
Yes.
So what do we do to, to reignite it? I guess it doesn't have to be reignited. We just have to be reminded of it.
Jen, you wanted to say something, to add something to that?
No, I was just saying, like, I think it's an interesting perspective, and it's not anything I had close in my notes, so I'm still curious to see where you go. So I don't have much to say yet. I'm like, all right, let's see
where it goes. How God can do so many things, and we have a thousand things. When I started this Bible study, it wasn't to prepare for it. I wasn't thinking of this. You know, so it's the same thing like you, you know. I wasn't thinking this way, but as I went along, I started to see more about it. And we can't limit God to one thing, because I can't even limit anything to this, you know. So that's interesting.
Well, the Holy, that was always hard to understand. It was always difficult to understand how it worked, you know, how the Holy Spirit worked.
Well, we're going to see a lot more as we go along. Go ahead.
But now it's starting to make a little sense. That it's the Spirit of God, it's His energy that He puts into us.
Yeah.
And
energizing us.
Yeah, He's energizing us. So it makes sense on a human point of view.
Thanks. But let's go on. Let's go on to this. There's a story about a Samaritan woman, Jen. Let's read her story, because her story is really fulfilling with this. Let's go to John 4, and we're gonna read a good portion of this, because this is really, really cool. Anybody wants to help us read? Anna, we're using the New Living Translation in honor of your absence.
What is it that you're reading? What chapter right now?
John 4. We go to John 4, and the person can start from verse 1. Who reads first?
I could read it. Oh, Avalon, go ahead.
Go ahead, Avalon.
Okay.
You will help her a little later on. Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee.
And this is proof, and just before you go on, this is proof that the disciples baptized, as we were talking, John. This is another area that you see where the disciples were baptizing too. So you see it was happening when Jesus was there, because I think John was making that point to us a lot. So this is an evidence of that point that she was making. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead, Al.
He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." She was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans.
Okay, so hold on one second right there. You notice what she was doing? she was taking water from the well. Water, okay? Which is like a combustion product, not a fuel per se, okay? But keep going.
She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water."
Hold on. So now he's changing it. You're just drinking ordinary water. You're drinking a combustion product, not something that gives you life. Okay? Not a fuel. You're just drinking water, not a fuel. Keep going.
"But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Besides, do you think you're greater than us, our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?"
So this was the best water that they had that she was drinking. This was a fantastic well given by Jacob. You know, this was the finest water that you could drink. Keep going.
"Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again."
I'm starting to see the difference. Go ahead.
"But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life."
It's energizing. You know, keep going.
"Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water."
"I want water. Give me that water. I don't want to drink this anymore. I want to drink a water that will energize me." Go ahead.
"Give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied.
Before you go on, notice what she says. "Give me this water to drink. And I will never become thirsty again." It's going to fuel me for the rest of my life. Keep going.
"Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands and you aren't married. You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
In spirit and in truth, will worship in spirit. What is to worship in spirit? It's to worship with that energy, but keep going.
The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way.
Why?
For God is spirit.
Okay, God is spirit. Go ahead.
So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
What does that really mean? It's for you to think of. God is spirit. Spirit is energy. Energy, we must worship God not just in a passive way. We don't just worship God by just saying, "I believe," or "I am," or "I this." We worship God in spirit and in truth. Keep going, Avalon. Don't stop.
The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him.
Okay, all right. So I just wanted to share the story of the woman on the well because it's about the water and it's about the spirit. And it's about the water that she was drinking had only, could only go so far. When John baptized, John immersed, we immersed in water. One is for repentance. That's what that water does. But John himself said a greater baptism was coming, which is baptism with the Holy Spirit, where it's not just about the past, but it's about the future. And we get God's Spirit, and it's supposed to energize us to do the work of God when we get that Spirit. In my opinion, the Spirit is like a sin-free fuel. I'm not limiting it to that, but I'm just saying, no carbon emissions. Water is not a fuel. It's a combustion product. That's why it's not enough for us to just be baptized with water. It must be combined with something to become a fuel. So by itself, water cannot fuel anything. So when we get baptized with water, the water washes away our sin. But what about the future? As I say, to me, the water cannot fuel us to sin any, to sin no more. Go ahead, John.
I'm not sure if you have this verse in your notes in this section, but we go to John 7.
No, I don't have it, so let's go there.
John 7, 37 through 39.
Okay.
On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing on him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory.
Wonderful. Perfect.
Perfect match.
Yeah, perfect.
Yeah, I had to look it up at King James. This one was like,
I know it. One day I'll get these other translations down and have the
rest. Can you read it again for us?
Sure. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory.
So we didn't yet have that energy from God. It's so beautiful. But when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we get a real fuel. And that's the fuel, as we said before, that produces zero carbon emissions. Not like electric cars, which came to produce zero emissions, but we saw how they're still contaminating the air, because before they actually get to that product, the way that they produce the item that brings us there does produce emissions. The source from which the electricity does come produces emissions. We can't get to zero carbon emissions, no matter what people are claiming. So as I said, you know, it's important for us to know that. We were made to be like God, and God is holy, guys. So we are made to be holy. But what does it mean to say that we are holy or that God is holy? What does that mean? Can anyone tell me what that means, that God is holy? What does the word holy mean in that context?
Holy tends to mean like sanctified and separated and pure and without blemish and those kind, like that kind of connotation, that it's something special, it's something set apart, it's not common, it's not, you know, anything like that.
Okay.
Yeah. Without sin, it's those kinds of anything.
And it has several applications, and one that I like for holy, and I looked up in Merriam-Webster. It's that divine. Holy is divine. So for me, when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of divine energy.
What does divine mean?
Divine means belonging to God, of God.
Okay.
So this is God's energy we're talking about. This is not energy that exists here or energy that we are making by exploring, or I don't want to use the word creating because we don't create it. It exists but we are transforming. This is God's divine energy. This is special energy. We are being fueled, guys, by an energy that no one else in the world is being fueled by, except they have the Spirit of God. That's the energy that God is fueling us with. And there's a reason for it. He's not fueling us with this energy for us to sit down and say, wow, we have the best energy in the world. The purpose of energy is to do work. It's not to put it in a corner and just tie it up and lock it up and let it sit down. Energy is something that is transformed into work, whether, as I said, it's a spring sprouting out or an atom being split and having a reaction, or electromagnetic energy which produces light. When you turn an ignition on a car and the energy is produced and starts and then it drives off, you know, that's the purpose of energy, to accomplish work. So with God's divine energy in us, we're supposed to be using that only for God's work. So God will only fuel us to do his work that way. That's what we're fueled for, with the Spirit of God. And it's an energy that will never dry up. It's an energy for eternity that he's fueling us with. So that's why I believe Christ said that, you know what, when I go, I will send the Spirit. You will get my energy, even though I'm not here. Because while he was here, he was the energy in the world. The Spirit was with him, so the energy was here. But when he left, he had to send it for us. Or if not, we will just be coward. We'll just be shy. We wouldn't be able to face the world in the way. And when I say, yeah, we'll face the world, we'll go to work and stuff. But I'm talking about facing the world for one reason, no other reason, but to do God's work. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, what does the Spirit do for us? Or what does it do in us? What does it really do in us? What will our lives fueled by God's Holy Spirit or God's divine energy do for us? What will we be like? What should we be like as beings that are being fueled with God's energy? Because this is what I'm seeing, and I'm sure you're seeing the same thing, that we don't get the Holy Spirit to go and sit in a corner and just think, oh, hey, I'm cool, I have the Holy Spirit of God. We get it to do work, to do God's work. So let's go to Romans 8, all right? And we'll cover this in detail, because I think this is what the Spirit of God to me is about. If we go to Romans 8, and I'm going to ask Anna this time, because you haven't read as yet.
Romans 8?
Yeah, Romans 8. And I want you to start from verse 1. And I would, forgive me, but I would may interrupt you from time to time as we go along.
The Lamb breaks the seventh seal. Romans. When the Lamb...
Revelation.
Oh, sorry. and you recognize that immediately, Jen.
Yeah, once you start talking about the seals, I'm like, wrong art.
Yeah, you see, I clicked on the wrong thing, because remember, my Bible is organized alphabetically. Romans 8, sorry.
Oh, you have Revelation and Romans in your Bible.
I missed like a line in the list.
For that one, I was like, wow, I really don't know where Gary's going to go with this thing.
Oh boy, my bad. Okay, I got it now. Romans 8. Life in the Spirit. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit.
Okay, so we're seeing that we are sinless as a result of this, all right? Continue.
Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit.
So, hold on. So, we are sinners, But are we being dominated by sin right now? That's what we have to look at ourselves and ask. Because those who are dominated by the sin, by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. Are we being dominated by our sinful nature? All right. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in other words, those who are controlled by God's energy, by God's divine energy, if God's divine energy is determining what we do, that if that is what we're doing when we do, if we're doing God's work, we are being controlled by God's Holy Spirit. We think about things that please God. Keep going, Anna.
So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace.
Yeah, if that energy is controlling your mind, it will lead you to do things, to do the work that will produce life and peace. Keep going.
For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and it never will. Sorry, can I just inject you? This reminds me of the study we did on Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And how you told us, remember how you told us, how we studied that there is no us choosing between Satan and God.
Right.
It's like us in our natural state is Satan. And unless we have the Holy Spirit, that's who we are with.
Yes, exactly.
This just reminded me of that.
Exactly.
Yeah, I'm going to repeat it. For this, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God.
Okay, so are we thinking about sinful things or are we thinking about pleasing God? If we're thinking about sinful things, it will lead to death. But if we're thinking about things that are pleasing to God, it will lead us to life and it will lead us to peace. Are we being controlled by our sinful nature or by the energy from God? Is God's energy what is controlling us or is our sinful nature controlling us? Are we controlled by God's, and we are controlled by God's energy? If God's energy is in us, living in us, we only belong to God if his energy lives in us. If we are fueled by him, that's the only way we belong to God. If we're being fueled by anything else, sorry, we don't belong to him. If it does not live in us, we just don't belong to him. And, you know, I know this is a little awkward for some people, but that's just what the scripture says. So if Christ lives in us, even though our bodies will die because of sin, so our bodies will die, But the Spirit will give us life. The energy that God has, God's energy that he has in us, that will give us life. So even though our physical bodies will die, guys, the energy in us will give us life. God's energy in us will give us life. Yes, because we have been made right with God. We did not make ourselves right, but Christ made us right. Keep going on, sorry.
Sorry, I have to find a spot. Hold on. Oh, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have made right with God. You've been made right with God.
And that's important. That it's not that we are right, but we have been made right with God. Keep going.
The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you.
That energy lives in you. That energy is God's energy in us. It's the energy in us that we can't, you know, you can't like touch it that way, but it's there because that is what is fueling us. Keep going, baby.
And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Keep going.
First, yeah. What verse you had?
12.
Okay, making sure that everybody's there.
Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But so if through the
power... It's so straightforward. You know, you live by the dictates of your sinful nature, you will die. You're powered by Christ, you will live. Go ahead.
But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will
How
live.
How do you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature? By the power of the Spirit. That energy that God has given us, that's how we put to death the deeds of our sinful nature. So that our deeds will no longer be sinful nature. They will now be, because they're being done, our deeds are being fueled by God. They're not being fueled by us. Go ahead.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God.
Now, if anybody who's led by the Spirit of God, anybody who has God's energy, God delivers his divine energy in us, we are the children of God. It's crystal clear who we are. It's God's Spirit in us. And I'm using the word energy, guy, not as an all-encompassing word, just to understand the Spirit better. So it's not that I'm saying, you know, it is defined completely this way. I'm just saying it's a good analogy for us to use to understand even better. Keep going on. I'll give you until verse 17 and then we'll get help.
So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children.
So the energy that we have does not make us fearful slaves. You've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. So that's when we got God's Spirit. When God adopted us, he put his energy in us. He fuels us. We're no longer being fueled by Satan or by ourselves or by anything that will make us do the wrong thing. Keep going, baby.
Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children.
And this, I think, is so key, that God's Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. 17.
And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are able... If we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering.
Great. All right. So the Spirit in us does not make us fearful slaves. It does not make us scary cats. Sometimes when I see how I'm reacting to COVID, I realize that I need more fuel from God. I need God's fuel to take away that fear. Because the more energy I get from God, the more of God's divine energy in me, the stronger I will be. Otherwise, I'm just a scaredy cat, just paranoid over everything. So now I can call God Father because he has adopted me. I'm adopted. And God's Spirit and my spirit are working to produce fruit. And this is why I feel like certain that I am an adopted son. Keep going, Anna. Sorry, let me get some help. Somebody help Anna, please.
I have a question.
Sure.
The point in time when you get God's Spirit, I mean, how do you know you have God's Spirit? How do you know you have the Spirit of God's energy in you? I know sometimes I feel like I could conquer the world and I'm not afraid of nothing. You know, is that God's energy in me?
Okay, so the scripture tells you, and we read it earlier in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, what the fruit of the Spirit is. If you have the Spirit of God in you, mm-hmm. then the fruit will be displayed. Okay. Yeah, you will know a person with God's Spirit by their fruit. That's how you know them, by their fruit. That's what the Bible tells us. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how you know if you're being powered by God. If your motivation, you know yourself well. You know when you do something, whether you do it out of a spirit of love or whether you do it because you want to get something back. You know if you're joyful inside. You know if you're being patient. These things comprise the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what is produced as a result of the Spirit being in you. Now, the Spirit can be in you in quantities, but that's another topic. But the more God's Spirit is in you, that's why David prayed that God would pour His Spirit into him. Because the more God pours His Spirit into you, is the more fruit you will produce. Remember, the Spirit is what is energizing you to do God's work. It's not a passive spirit that is just sitting down there doing nothing. It's energizing you to do God's work. So the more God's Spirit in you, the more energized. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He's energized to do God's work. You're not going to be sitting here with being full of God's Holy Spirit and be thinking, hey, you know what, Pacha tonight, that's all that's on my mind. Some hot chicken Pacha or some cool guy down there, I want to go and hang out and have a ball. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, thinking that way. I mean, you could think of going to Pacha, probably if you're thinking of something that is God's work there. But if you're energized by the Spirit, you would be energized. It's like if you're energized if a car is energized to move, it will move. When you bounce the starter, it takes off. If you on a spring, when you pull a spring back, okay, that's energy stored in that spring. When you let it go, it goes. Same thing with us. If God's Spirit is in us, when God puts His Spirit in us, if all of a sudden you're on fire to do God's work, you're excited, you know the Spirit of God is in you, because there's absolutely no other reason for you to be excited about doing God's work. People are going to look at you and say, but what is wrong with him? Yeah. Why is he doing this? Why is he, you know? So this is, I think, how you know when God's Spirit is in you. Jen, you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Back to my favorite book in Acts.
Yeah.
I feel like this should be like pre-reading for whenever it's my turn to have a topic. Maybe we should all just read Acts together.
No, it's fine. It's not about my topic, but I chose the topic, but I welcome when you...
No, I know. I'm just saying, for whenever I pick, I probably will pick a lot of verses from there, so maybe I'll just suggest like...
Oh, okay, from Acts. What an Acts we're looking at.
I just want to say, in general, in Acts, when people receive the Holy Ghost, one of the initial signs was them speaking in tongues.
Okay, that's another way, yeah.
You know, so I think it's a lot of things to yes. know, like that you have the Spirit, but it's not just like one component. There's so many different components.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, and that would be another sign. Sometimes people receive the Holy Spirit and they have the gift of healing. They can touch you and heal you. God will heal you through them because He gives them that gift that they can lay hands on you and you can be cured. You might think I'm crazy to say this, but there are people with the Holy Spirit who could raise people from the dead. Yes, the Bible tells you that some of the disciples raised people from the dead. Okay, and if the Bible says so, I believe it. You know, one of us might have that power one day. Yeah, God may bless one of us.
There's a difference between like receiving the Spirit and having it act in your life and you working in it, and the gifts of the Spirit, which is this separate extra supernatural things. So I think it's like levels to it when, you know, like it's many gifts that, you know, God gives us all, but we all have some things that come when you receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we all have power, we have boldness, we have a lot, like I said, a lot of things that go into it.
Yes. Yeah, I completely agree with that too. I mean, the body of Christ has a lot of different components there. I always say this: one is an eye, one is a foot, one is a toe, one is a nose, one, and there are different parts to the body of Christ, and it's a perfect body eventually, but for now the body has different components, and wherever God wants you to be in that body, He will have you there. So again, when you receive the Spirit, doesn't mean that you have the power to do things that people may think are eye-opening. It might be a simple, it might be just talking to the person next to you that would be just as important. It might be here by the study offering something when we have been studied and helping other people to grow. It doesn't have to be the person who's hosting it at all. It might be something coming into your head and sharing it. You know, this, the receipt of the Spirit, you receive the Spirit of God when God puts His Spirit in you, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But that does not necessarily mean, if maybe I could try to answer your question a little more specifically, Avlon, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will jump up and you will be one particular way. There's no model that says, okay, you receive the Spirit and all of a sudden, you know, you feel like some kind of thing hit you in the head or so. God works with each one of us differently. Our personalities are different too. How we are, you know, you might be one way, I might be another way. So we can't limit it that way. But to know if the Spirit of God is working in your life, you will know it by the fruit that you're producing.
Well, you notice your mind starts to change. Like,
yeah.
You know, with regards to certain things in your life, you feel a certain way about it. You know, you have more compassion and you start looking at things differently to how you looked at it in the past.
And that's part of it. But the point that I'm raising is that at some point you move on from just how you look at it mm-hmm. to the work that you're doing.
How you treat people, how you, yeah.
Right. So the work of God is what is being done in you. It's not you, how you're treating people, but opening yourself up to be a tool so that God will treat people a particular way through you. Because remember, it's no longer about your work, it's about His work. Because the Holy Spirit is doing His work in you. It's God's work. Remember, God has a massive plan for the entire universe, for all of us. And you are now a part of that work. So God is doing work in you. But a lot of us sometimes think it's just about us. But a lot of times it's about everybody around us. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When you are converted, your life is only about Christ. That's what your life is about. To live is Christ. To die is gain. When you die, you will gain. You will get your reward. When you die, you'll be in the kingdom of God. That's gain. But to live is Christ. So we are supposed to live Christ when we receive the Spirit of God, because that's what fuels us to do it. So our relationship with God grows, and then that fuel grows, and then that energy is displayed in the things that we do. Without saying a word, that's what is fueling us. You know it's fueling you if, when you are doing things, the motivation is different, Avlon.
It is, yeah.
You know, the motivation just changes. All of a sudden, like someone told me this week, and I'm not going to call names, all right? Someone told me this week they got a $100 tip for something they did, okay? And they told me they were on their way home, and they saw somebody was begging the side of the street or wherever it was. And they were like, I just got a $100 tip, and I'm not living hand to mouth. How about me giving that person something out of it? And they gave that person $60 out of it. Just a random stranger on the street. They have nothing to get back. That person will never probably see them again. They didn't do it because they think, well, you know what? One day I will ask that person for something and they'll have to, you know, you owe me one. It wasn't like that. It's just the Spirit of God moved them to do that and they did it. Then you know that that's the Spirit of God, because you have nothing to gain from that. And it's between you and God. And God using you to do that, that's the Spirit of God with the right motivation working in you. That's what energized you. It's not you. You wouldn't do that on your own. On your own, you'd be like, $60? You give him a dollar and you feel like if he owe you the world for it. You know, you pull out a dollar, you give it to him and you walk away and you think, what a good human being I am. Just give him a dollar.
Yeah.
And you know, that's just an example of it. All right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to continue with verse 18. And I'm going to ask somebody else to read for us. Maybe we ask Eric.
I don't know where Eric just went.
Every time I call him Eric, it's just when he slips out.
How convenient, right?
I think he knows it before.
He's like, let me just
take five. Jen, you want to help us then?
I'll read. I've got my water tonight, so I'm ready.
Okay, good. I have my own too, Jen.
Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Again, it's against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And okay. We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and from suffering.
Hold one second right there, Jen. Can we just back up a little bit to verse 15? Can you read from verse 15 first, Jen?
15? Okay.
Yeah.
So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Okay. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering.
So that, I ask you to read that again, because here goes Christ again. You see, y'all see it? What we spoke about last week, there goes Christ again. Christ here is saying once again, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Remember, Christ had that glory by himself. There he goes again, sharing what he has with us. Imagine I am God's son, and I decide, you know what? I want to have some adopted brothers and sisters so I could share what I have with all of them. Isn't that insane by human standards? There goes Christ again, sharing all that he has with us. It's such a powerful statement, and he's sharing it with us. And we've done nothing for it, out of the blue. Who does that? Who receives or is due to receive a big inheritance and says, hey, you know what? Let me adopt 7 billion people and share it with all of them. Let my father adopt 7 billion children. Everybody else will be like, you can't adopt them, and put a clause in that adoption that they ain't getting nothing, you know. But Christ, I wanted to just say that because as I saw it, I remembered that. All right, we could scroll, we could go back down, Jen. Sorry to be scatterboxed, but sometimes scatterbrain, sometimes I'm like that.
No, it's okay. I was just gonna say, you know, it's always interesting how the different relationships are portrayed in the Bible, you know. Joint heirs with Christ is like adopted siblings. We are the bridegroom of Christ. We're, you know, we're going to rule and reign with him. Like, it's so many different dynamics that they discuss in the Bible. I just thought of that.
True.
Okay. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay.
Okay, hold on right there. Just in verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, Avalon, what should we also share?
Suffering.
We have a massive inheritance coming. We have a massive inheritance coming. But if we cut our finger, we're like, why did God cause my finger to cut? Yeah. You know? Yeah. But we have a massive inheritance coming. And we don't even want to share in a little suffering. We see him get beaten, bruised up, killed, crucified, stabbed. I mean, everything conceivable. But from the time something happened to us, we're like, hey, you know, not fair. God is not fair. But yet still, we have a massive inheritance. So we must also share in his suffering. Now, the scripture says, for we know that all creation, sorry, the scripture says the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from what? Death. And what is important too? From decay. So the fuel that is energizing the world now, that is causing all the decay, that's going to come to an end too. It's not just that death will come to an end, but decay will come to an end too. All of this will be behind us, I believe, ultimately. Yes, Jen, sorry to interrupt you. Keep going.
It's okay. Which verse was I up to again?
22.
Okay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
Right there it says it. This is climate change in one form. The creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The fuel that is fueling the world, or the energy that is fueling the world, is causing significant decay. Climate change is a big, big issue that goes beyond just the issue for what is happening here. How some of us look at it as, yeah, it's climate change, but the God has nothing to do with that. This is God's creation that we are decaying here because we're using energy that is not the kind of energy that we should be using.
Mm-hmm. That was just 22, 23? Right? Okay. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us all our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father...
Keep going.
And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, he gave them his glory.
So from what I see, even us, the scripture is saying here, even us as believers who have the Holy Spirit in us, it's like a foretaste of the future glory, just as we're talking here tonight. But we want better for our bodies, don't we? We don't want our bodies to continue to decay. We want our bodies, as the scripture says here, what do we want for our bodies? Our bodies are decaying because of sin. We want to be released from sin and from suffering. Not just a perfect union here in the United States as the elections come up. That's not what we really want alone. We want a perfect union of the whole world, of the creation, of the climate, of ourselves, of everything. Not just us, but for all those who worship God, for the earth, which has to worship God too, the trees, the stars, everything has to worship God. The whole creation must be energized by God. When the trees are being energized by all these things that are around, it's not the right energy that the trees are getting. The stars, we want all of this to change. So now we must be patient and we must be confident as we wait. Now, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is in us, okay? It's helping us with our weaknesses. God's fuel is helping us with our weaknesses. So one of our main weaknesses is that we don't really know how to pray. This is a big, big weakness. A lot of us think we know how to pray. We go before God every day, but the truth is we do not know how to pray. And Christ gave us a hint when he showed us the Our Father. But the truth is we don't even know how to pray. How many of you go down on your knees, and us, I would say, and start praying and our mind is all over the place and we don't know how to pray because we cannot pray as human beings. We have to pray in the Spirit. We have to let God's fuel pray first. And the Spirit knows that. God's Spirit actually intervenes first. Christ intervenes first because we cannot pray on our own. And if God was to rely on our prayers to respond to those things for our own needs, we're lost because we don't even know. So the Spirit is pleading for us in harmony with God's own will. So we have to go to the Spirit and get that energy from the Spirit to be able to pray the right things. Jen talked about speaking in tongues. Sometimes in speaking in tongues, it's about not even knowing what you're praying for or what you're speaking for, but the Spirit would be speaking for you. That energy from God is what is coming out there. In other words, it doesn't matter what we say or do. The Spirit is there for us, pleading for God's will in our lives, if the Spirit is in us. That's what it's doing. And then there's this really beautiful passage that for everything works out for good for those who are called. This is verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good, for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. You see what God says here? He knew us in advance and he chose us to become like Christ, with Christ being the firstborn and we will be born after. Christ is the firstborn among us. Let's not get it mixed up. He is the firstborn of many brethren, many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to become him, to come to him, sorry. So he chooses us and then he calls us. And having called us, he gives us the right standing with himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. And that's the part that I wanted first to look at. He gives us his glory. His Spirit is in the world, so there is no need for light. His Spirit in us, we don't need any other light anymore. We have his glory, his energy living in us. So I just thought I would kind of summarize that part there.
Yeah, I was just going to say in verse 23, it talks about it being a foretaste of our future glory.
Yeah.
And I just want to go to 2 Corinthians, just real quick. Absolutely. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22.
2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Got it.
It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. So that one, in conjunction with Romans 8, is that when the Holy Ghost is basically, or the Holy Spirit, it's like God's deposited something in us that helps, we have this hope of this future glory, and this is the first part of it, is receiving his Spirit now. There's so much more that he has in store for us. And I always just thought it was wow, if what you've given us now is just a beginning part, I can't imagine what the rest of it'll be like when we do reach the fullness of his glory.
As Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So it's the same same point. In my old church back in Trinidad, we had something that we called the Feast of Tabernacles. In old Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, once every year, you would go and live in booths. That's like living in hotels, because that's in the scripture. It's a commandment in the Old Testament. And during the year, you would have something called a third tithe. That's in the Bible, okay? You save a third tenth of your money. So let's say you're making $100,000 a year. By the end of the year, you would save $30,000. Sorry, $10,000, okay? And that $10,000, that one-tenth of your salary that you saved, according to God's plan, was to be used during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a one-week period. So you were commanded by God to use that $10,000 during 1 week, because it mirrored a foretaste of the world tomorrow. So your whole standard of living would have been updated, improved. You would share with people in the church who didn't have as much as you if you had more. And you would take your life to a level where you would not, you would completely and totally physically enjoy. He gave the Jews this in the scripture. They would live in booths during that period. It's a really fantastic festival that you have. And at the end of it all, then you come back into the world and you're like, oh boy. This, yeah, you're like, you forget during that period of time everything about what's going on in the world, because it blew your mind what you were experiencing. And some people thought from outside, why did you spend all this money that time? Because it was a command by God in the Old Testament. But the thing about it is that it was done to give you a foretaste of the world tomorrow, in terms of what God has, some of the things that God has in store. Not that we're going to live in fancy hotels, but it was just to give you a foretaste in a physical way of what would happen to you in the future. Not that you would have a physical thing, but that gave you, as a human being, an understanding of some of the things that God has in store for you. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. We went there earlier. I want to go back there now. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12.
Eric? 1 and 2 or 11 and 12?
3 and 11 and 12, sorry. I said 1 and 2 at first. Slip of the tongue. Eric, you want to read for us?
Yes. Verse 1, well, 11 to 12, right?
11 and 12, yeah.
Yes. I baptize water those who repent of their sin and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire.
Right. So at the start, Anna, we were talking about that scripture where he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We saw where water, the Holy Spirit, and fire. We saw how energy works and how the Holy Spirit fuels us to do God's work. It fuels us to do God's work. So there's a baptism of water, Anna. Are you there?
Yes.
There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's a third baptism, which is a baptism of fire. I want to talk a little bit on that baptism of fire because it relates to the Holy Spirit. And it's very important in my opinion. Verse 12 says, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat. Okay? With his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Okay? So an unquenchable fire. Now, in Matthew 12, if we go there, Matthew 12, we go to Matthew 12, And this is, we're getting to like the last scripture that the last set of scriptures that we'll go through. I want us to start by reading from verses 22. Because this helps us, I believe, to better understand what is baptism with fire. Because that's a baptism that very few people talk about. But I think when we start understanding the Holy Spirit, then we see what is the fire a little clearer. At least this is my view. Again, I can't tell you that this is 100%, so it's just my thoughts that I'm sharing with you. But you can study it and see if it is that it takes you in another direction. Let's look at it from verses 22. All right. His reply, what did I tell you? Matthew 12, all right?
Mm-hmm. 12, 22.
Yeah, you know, I told you Matthew 12, all right, 22. And for whatever reason, I went to Matthew 22. Seems like I'm challenged a little bit here. Okay, so Matthew 12, verses 22, Avon, you got that?
Yes.
Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? What I'm reading here is very important, because when we start understanding the Holy Spirit, we start understanding that God isn't messing with his Holy Spirit, and he isn't going to allow you to mess with his Holy Spirit. This is not a joking matter at all. This is really, really serious, and we have to be sure of what it is, how it is we're speaking about God's Holy Spirit. But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. So they're saying to Christ, about Christ, that he's casting out these demons by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too. So they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. I just want you to see this. If I am casting out demons using the energy of God, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God, that energy of God has arrived among you. I am here. The Spirit of God is right here. That's what he's saying. You're seeing the energy of God working. You're seeing the Spirit of God. You're seeing the kingdom of God in your midst. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? I couldn't do that, but except it's the Spirit of God in me. Only someone even stronger. The Spirit of God is stronger than those demons. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me, is actually working against me. This is what the Spirit enables us to do, to work. So I tell you, every sin, and this is what I wanted to touch on, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. So we cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, and that's Jesus, can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. And then he goes on to say, a tree is like, read from verse 33, somebody for me.
A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you.
Okay.
That's scary.
So to blaspheme against the Spirit of God, what is to blaspheme? Blaspheming is the act of speaking against God, speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. That's what blaspheming is. So to blaspheme against the Spirit of God or against God's divine energy, the energy that God uses to fuel his work. Remember, this is what God is using to fuel his work, to blaspheme, to speak against that, is to not want to conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, because that Spirit is what conforms us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to not want to be holy. Some of the Pharisees were in danger of this, all right? Because why were they in danger? Because they knew who Christ was. It's not that they didn't know. They knew who he was, you know. These Pharisees who were in danger, they knew who Christ was, but they plotted against him to stop him from doing God's work. They were actually trying to stop God's work from being done knowingly. They were doing this willfully, not just willingly, but willfully, maliciously. They did not want to be truly holy, these Pharisees, some of them, like Christ was. They didn't want to be divine like Christ, to be like Christ. They did not want Christ's spirit to live in them. They knew who Christ was, but they did not want that. They did not want to be powered by Christ's energy. They did not want the fuel of the Spirit to energize them, because they did not want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in them, because they wanted to receive all these benefits, not to give to others. They wanted to be honored, not to honor. The Spirit of God, to me, is that energy of God. The more of that energy we have, the more powerful we are, the brighter we will shine, and the more fruit we will produce. And so it's absolutely important for us to understand that the one thing we cannot do is stand in the path of the work of God, because God will not allow it. We look at Satan. You can't lie on the Spirit. If you notice, the first sin that Satan spoke to Adam and Eve about was just that. What did he say? He said, hey, God does not want you to be your own God, because if you are your own God, you will not surely die. God was fueling them with his Spirit. If God had fueled them with his Spirit, they would live eternally. What Satan was saying to them is, hey, you could be your own God and not die. You could be your own God and live forever. You could be your own God and live forever in sin, which is contrary to how God's plan is for us to live. I know it's a little complicated, but that's the point that I was trying to make. And so I believe that baptism with fire is that. Those who do not do that, those who go that route, will end up in the lake of fire, because God will put an end to what they would do for eternity, and they can't live for eternity, so they will not be baptized with the Spirit of God. They will not be immersed with the Spirit of God, because God gives his Spirit, I believe, to those who he chooses to save.
Can we go to just about fire, Acts chapter 2?
Acts 2?
Verses 1-5. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. So in terms of fire, I always saw it as like part of receiving the Holy Ghost. This is a fire for the, you know, separating the chaffs and the wheat, and, you know, that is a punishment. But also there's like a good fire as well. You know,
I'm familiar with the scripture, and I see what it is you're saying, and I've heard this too, but I'm not sure if this is the same thing as that. That's
no, that's what I'm saying. I think it's different fires.
Yeah.
So for the baptism by fire, I don't necessarily see the passage that we read in Matthew as part of a baptism of fire. I see that as the fire of punishment, basically the fire of like there's okay. A purifying fire, that kind of thing.
Yeah, understood. And you know, you're right when you say there are different fires. There was a fire, a burning bush that appeared to Moses. You know, God uses things in different ways. My take on it is that you have water, the Holy Spirit, and fire, three baptisms.
Jen, can I ask you something?
Uh huh.
How come you call it the Holy Ghost?
Oh, Jen, not me.
Oh, was I know. It's in different translations. Sometimes it says Holy Ghost. Sometimes it says Holy Spirit. It's just, yeah. So I might have been reading in my mind in King James, even though it actually says. That happens a lot.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. So it's the same thing, just different translations.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's funny.
It's always an internal battle because, like I said, some of these verses I have memorized. So in my mind, it's like I'm saying something that I already know, but I'm reading it, and I'm like, it's slightly different. So thank, good catch. Thank you.
All right, let's go to Matthew 5:14-16, okay? Matthew 5:14-16. God says that we are the light of this world. It's interesting, but light is an electromagnetic reaction. An electromagnetic reaction that comes out of fuel or comes out of energy. So that's what's produced to make light. It's energy that makes light. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of this world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. When God's Spirit comes into us, it's the light that lights us up. So a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So the point I was raising is that when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we do not receive God's Holy Spirit to put it under, as it says here, a basket. We receive God's Holy Spirit, which then lights us up. And when it lights us up, God does that so that we could give light to the world. How do we give light to the world? We give light to the world by doing the work of God. It's the work of God that it's fueling us to do. And very often as Christians, we sit and we think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm cool, I'm good, you know, I'm better than everybody. And I don't see it written that way in the scripture. In essence, yes, God makes us free from sin. He frees us from sin. But it's not just so that we sit down and say, hey, well, we got it made, we're free from sin, we're on a rocket to heaven, everything good. I could just chill. It's so that we are now lights, and our light must shine before men, so that people will then give praise to God, not to us, They'll give praise to God because it's Christ in us that they will see. And that's the point that I'm raising, that no one lights a lamp. God didn't light us up for us to be under a basket. He lit us up for us to be on a stand where we can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, he says, let your good deeds shine, or shine out for all to see. Why? Not so that they will think, hey, Avlon is a cool person, you know, Eric is the bomb, which is what, how we always think, you know, you always want to be the life of the party. Gary's the cool dude who we want to party with, kind of thing. That's not what it is about. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will do what? Not say Gary is the bomb. Oh boy, I like to party with him. But so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father.
I wish Sybil was here to start singing This Little Light of Mine.
So guys, my take on this, from what I see in the scripture, is that the Holy Spirit, and I'm not limiting the Holy Spirit to this, as Jen said, it's so much more, but it's like, to me, it's like the energy of God living in me. God is energizing me or fueling me with his Spirit. And I need more of that fuel because I need to be even more on fire. That's what sets me on fire to do God's work. And the truth about it is that I pray sometimes for God to pour out more of his Spirit in me. And sometimes I don't, and I feel the difference, because I think this is one of the things that we should all be praying for as much as possible. Because the more of God's Spirit we have in us, the more the Spirit will intervene with us, the more God's Spirit will talk to God for us, and we will be doing God's work more and more, because we do not know what to pray for. And how many times do we go before God and forget about the fancy car and forget about all of that and just pray and ask God to give us more of his Holy Spirit, to pour out more of it. David prayed for it. David said he wanted the oil of joy to flow through. He said, God, please do not take your Spirit away from me. Give me more of it. I think that that's one of the places where we could start, because if, as we get more of that fuel, we can do more of God's work. Thoughts?
I mean, now I could connect the dots with the Spirit, you know, how it works and how it energizes us, and it gives us, you know, it changes how we look at things and see things and how we deal with people. So I kind of cleared up some things for me tonight.
When you strike a match, okay?
Yeah.
The fire comes up. Then that fire is like energy to do stuff with. You could, all of a sudden, light comes into the room.
Yeah.
When God's Spirit comes in you, you lit up. There's a burst inside of you. And then you use that for what? To do God's work. It fuels you to do God's work. I think that's the part that sometimes we forget. You know, I forget that it's fueling me to do God's work, not to sit on just like a scary cat, just that, you know, boy, I might get COVID, you know?
But it reminds me of, too, like when, after Richie died, I was always a timid driver. Mm-hmm. I would be afraid to go to Brooklyn, no Bronx, never go to Manhattan. And like after Richie died and I started driving, like I suddenly got this, like I had his energy. Mm. I don't know, like something changed. Mm-hmm. And now I send me anywhere and I'm going. I'm not afraid to go to anywhere in the city, upstate, anywhere you send me, I'm driving.
You're comfortable.
Fearless. No, I'm comfortable.
And you're fearless. Something so just sparked that in you.
Yeah, so I think I could liken it to that. You know, you have God's Spirit and you have a whole different attitude. And you don't know where it's coming from. It's
to not God's work, to do God's work.
Yeah, to do God's work, yeah. So that's what I could liken it to.
That's great. I like that analogy. Mm-hmm. I like that analogy. It's like something just went off.
Something just clicked and I'm just like super driver now.
I mean, when the Spirit...
I need some of that.
Oh, yeah, anytime, Anna.
For driving.
Maybe you should take Anna out for a drive.
Anytime.
I know how you used to be.
Yeah, I was so timid and scared, horrified of going anywhere, driving anywhere. And now it's like...
Well, if we go to 2 Timothy 1:7.
2 Timothy 1:7.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline.
Amen.
And that's so true. And then I look at myself, Jen, and sometimes I think I'm scared. And then I go before God and the fear goes. And then I'm not before God and the fear comes back. You have to keep renewing that spirit every day. You know, there's a scripture that says you must renew the spirit.
Yeah.
I can't remember exactly where it is, but there's a scripture that says you must renew that spirit. Because if you don't renew that energy, it's going to go and you're going to just be like walking around. And you have the spirit, you are saved by God, but you just don't have the energy.
Yeah.
And that fearlessness. And the spirit gives you that. The spirit of God makes that difference in your life. At least it has in my life. And I feel that I know when I hate to say it this way, but I know when God has made me right with him, because I know how I feel.
Well, since I did a lot of extra research this week of things that we didn't cover, I can just read you some of the bullet points on my list.
Yes.
Just overall things, because it's going to take too long to even go
through. Feel free.
So just some of the topics that I saw, or some of the phrases that I saw related to the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's a part of salvation. It's a gift. It's a comforter. It's living water. It's the Spirit of truth. It's resurrection power. It's a baptism. It's a birth. It's a seal that preserves us. It's power. It's how we're adopted into the kingdom. It's a down payment on our inheritance. It's a discerner and intercessor to help us in prayer. It leads us into all truth. It teaches us spiritual things. It gives us the ability to say that Jesus is our Lord and Master. It pours out God's love in our hearts. It sanctifies us. It empowers us to bear spiritual fruit. It imparts spiritual gifts. It gives us wisdom. It's given to those who ask, it's given to those who obey him, and it's for everyone.
Interesting. Yep. Let's go to Acts 19:2. I'm gonna just do steal some thunder from Jen here for a minute. We go to Acts 19:2.
Everyone can read Acts.
The three scriptures in Acts I'll share with you. One is in 19:2. Anna, you want to read for us?
Sure. Did you receive the Holy Spirit?
Start from one, sorry.
Oh. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied.
They
were about 12 men in all.
Okay. So did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them, and they said no. They did not even receive the Holy Spirit at that point when they believed. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So they did not have that energy in them, and then they were baptized, and as Jen said, the excitement, and they started to speak in tongues immediately. at that point.
Interesting. Can you truly believe without having the Holy Spirit in you?
Well, without receiving the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can communicate with anyone, even with somebody who is not a believer. The Holy Spirit can communicate with anyone that the Holy Spirit chooses to communicate with.
You follow? Oh, so you're saying, like, through, for example, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you are communicating with someone who they're a believer already, but they don't have it yet.
Exactly. Satan believes, the Bible tells you. Satan believes. You believe in God, Satan believes too, the Bible tells you. Satan believes that there's a God. He believes that God exists. He knows. You understand what I'm saying? He chooses his life the way that he chooses it. But he believes that there's a God. He believes that God exists. He has conversations with God, as the Bible tells you in Job. So my point is that when we start to believe, when God turns that initial screw in our head, when the Spirit of God turns that screw, doesn't mean that we have received the Holy Spirit there. It doesn't mean that we are saved at that point in that sense. All right? There's a point at which God actually puts his Spirit in us. But initially, we start thinking, oh, all of a sudden I understand this. What happened here? Because God turns screws in our head. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is living in us.
Mm. Maybe that's another Bible study where we have
to. Yes, it might very study. Well be. Acts 4:8. Let's go there quickly. Acts 4:8. Can someone read?
I'll be someone. Okay. You know, growing up, my mom used to say someone doesn't live here. And so.
Can Jen read?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, where Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected is now become the cornerstone.'"
Okay, stop right there. So then Peter, filled with the divine energy of God, said to them, in other words, Peter wasn't speaking on his own behalf. You know, he was like, okay, let me see what I can tell these people to do. He was filled with God's spirit, with God's, God had fueled him up there. God had fired him up. And then he said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because of what we have done? A good deed for a crippled man?" You know, he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I'm reading all of these in the context of God's divine energy was in him, you know. And one more I want to read for us, Acts 13:52. I nearly said 52. Acts 13:52.
52?
Yeah.
Wow.
It's one of those long ones.
Wow. It's going on forever.
From 50. Then the Jews stood up, the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. I mean, it's so really terrible what they used to do to the disciples and to the apostles. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy, which is happiness, and filled with the energy, the divine energy of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we have one more person that we have to get thoughts from. Eric, let's hear you, man. We've been waiting all evening.
Yes, I think that it's a very, 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 very important topic, because we can talk about the Holy Spirit for days, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We have many things to say regarding the Bible, regarding the experience that you can have as a Christian with the Holy Spirit. Because the way that the Holy Spirit is acting with maybe with Jennifer is not the same way that he's acting with me, is not the same way that he's acting with Gary, you know. And I would just mention that our journey with the Holy Spirit depends on what we want to achieve. Because as a Christian, we already have like a kind of deposit. Now, more we spending time with God, more we reading His Bible, more we are living according what the Bible asks us to do. I think more our relationship with the Holy Spirit grow, that we can do whatever we want to do, but we personally, I think that we need to have faith. We need to have faith, and as I said, we need really to live according the what God is expecting us to do. That means spend time with Him, and as I said, and at that time, we will see that we can do more and more and more and more and more with the Holy Spirit. We read that He was there at the beginning, even before the beginning. That means nothing is impossible to do with Him. We can do miracles, we can do whatever we want, but the thing is sometimes we don't have faith. We don't have faith. We think that this thing is not possible. I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. But we can use the Holy Spirit if we don't have faith. This is something that really, if we really want to grow in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that He's able to do anything. He doesn't have limits. The only limit that He has is us. This is what I would say.
Any other thoughts? Thanks, Eric, for sharing that with us. I think, you know, we really have to look at all the components, as Eric was putting it. And prayer is one, and another one is Bible study. And also, you know, as our faith grows, then we will be fueled more by the Spirit of God. And that will enable us to do the work of God, because in order to do the work of God, we can't do the work of God without doing it with God's energy. God has to give us the energy to do it.